Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that you just can't seem to get over or get past? Something that someone did or said that injured you or disrespected you or someone you love? This someone still has the power to walk through our thoughts and stir up our emotions, or it's an event that just hangs out there unresolved like an unfinished conversation. If so, then what we're going to talk about today may be what you least want to hear, but it is what we all most need to learn. In this series, we've been exploring all the ways that Jesus' resurrection power, unleashed on that first Easter, gives us the ability to rise above so many things that want to bring us down or keep us low. What's most important is that we remember that we have this power available to us. And what we're going to talk about today, and really there's very little in this series that doesn't rely on today's subject, whether it's escaping our past or breaking old patterns or healing our wounds, none of those things will get very far if we don't begin to apply ourselves to today's subject. What I'm talking about is forgiveness. Our main idea today is that the altitude of the life we live will be determined by the grace we give. See, Jesus unleashed immeasurable amounts of grace. He made grace possible in whole new ways when he died on that cross and walked out of that tomb. And we begin now to receive that grace. We become conduits of that grace, and we can be people who are good at giving that grace and forgiveness to others. So, let me state the obvious. In fact, really, it's painfully obvious. You and I cannot rise above whatever we can't get over. If there are things in our lives that we cannot get over, then we've now determined the extent of our own spiritual growth. Unforgiveness, what we can't get over, what we can't move on from, becomes a lid, a ceiling to our spiritual growth. Now, I've come to believe strongly that forgiveness is something we learn. Like a subject in school, we got to learn it, its components, its principles, its dynamics and functions, the physics of it, the language, the grammar, the pronunciation, how to do it. It's not something that comes naturally. We must practice it, like someone practices a golf swing or the violin or long division. Biblically speaking, forgiveness means that when we have something or someone to forgive, we resist revenge. We don't return evil for evil. We break the cycle of reciprocation. We grieve at the trials, even of the one who has hurt us. We pray for their welfare and we come to their aid when possible. There's scriptural injunctions about all those things throughout the Bible. We can cover all of those, but honestly, I think our time together will be better spent covering what I have found to be three huge truths of forgiveness that we can't be reminded of too often. And when we begin to forget them, we start hitting that lid of our own living and our own spiritual growth. Like diagnosing the catch in your golf swing, or tutoring ourselves, or getting tutoring in the function that you just can't get if you're going to move on in algebra. These are the things that if we get hung up on one of them, we'll find a lot of other things in our lives stop progressing. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for any of us, certainly for myself either. And so let's talk about these three truths of forgiveness. The first one is this: forgiveness takes time. I'm talking here partly about how we interpret forgiveness, how we interpret the situation that we need to forgive. Because see, forgiving doesn't change our circumstances, and circumstances can be complex and they can have ripple effects that take time to play themselves out. Sometimes it takes a while to even understand what all we are forgiving or need to forgive. But even though forgiveness doesn't necessarily change all those things, it does change us and our perspective of those circumstances. See, circumstances don't always change, and the people we need to forgive don't always change. In fact, sometimes folks have no clue or don't seem to take the time to consider or care about what they've truly done to us. Remember Jesus' words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." We may be waiting for apologies that may never come. All this reminds us that forgiveness takes time. And all of this time of waiting and wrestling, the effects of what has happened to us continue. Like I said, that ripple effect goes out. One thing might cause another and then another, and our memories remain. Traumas continue to rewind and then play in our minds, and wounds go untreated and never really given the chance to heal. Beth Moore writes about this in her latest book, about forgiving the man who sexually abused her when she was a child. And she speaks to this process, this timeline of forgiveness. Hear what she says. "I didn't forgive in any single moment that I recall. I wish I could say I did. I forgave over time. I forgave through teaching, through developing a different mindset, through praying, through agreeing with Jesus about what to do when I'm wronged." I love that. Forgiveness is agreeing with Jesus about what to do when we're wronged. Think about the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray, that model prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. Right in the middle, we're given these words: "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." See, as Jesus followers, we all agree and know that forgiveness is our goal and our mandate. This is undeniable. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in his letters, and here are a couple places where he gives us a very nice summary of this ethic. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, we read that we should be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And later then in that same chapter, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, even as in Christ God has forgiven you. And to the Colossians, Paul wrote very similar words. He gave them the same advice. He was consistent on this. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There it is again. Now, I want us to notice the ongoing nature of these directives. When we bear with each other, it literally means to put up with each other. That bearing with one another and forgiving one another, we find those ideas together. We need to extend grace, daily grace, and grace for the large injuries that also come our way. Forgiveness then becomes a posture that we take on, not just something we do. Oh, check, I've forgiven that person. We want to take on a posture, a lifestyle that aims for forgiveness. But that takes time. Forgiveness takes time. It is a process. So many times I talk to people who've encountered hurt or betrayal of some kind, and in addition to the pain, they end up putting on themselves guilt for not feeling as though they have forgiven or not done that fast enough. But forgiveness is a path. It's an intention that we set ourselves toward. We choose to put ourselves on that path, and then we walk it. And that walking can take time. See, the old adage, forgive and forget, puts us under a false pressure. Forgiving may lead to forgetting. In fact, I found oftentimes it does, or simply a letting go, as we talked about last week. But often it doesn't, and it rarely starts there. It takes time to get there. Lewis Smedes writes about this and says, "You need to forgive precisely because you have not forgotten what someone did. Forgetting, in fact, may be a dangerous way to escape the inner surgery of the heart that we call forgiving. The first and most often only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. Man, I think he says something pretty profound there. The inner surgery of the heart that we call forgiving. That's a process none of us can afford to bypass. Rushing toward forgetting instead of working through the process of forgiving would be a mistake for all of us. In fact, some things are simply unforgettable if we're honest. One may burn down a house by either arson or by accident, but in any case, it's nonsense to say that the house is still there or that you don't remember it. Better than the false pressure to forget is the true virtue of letting go. Again, as we talked about last week, not of denial, but of acceptance. Sometimes hard-fought acceptance. Better than rushing forgiveness out of a quick need for closure or a false guilt that says, hey, everything should just roll off our backs. No, that's not real either. Better than that is the prayer and the grief and the conversations and the counsel that can all be part of full and genuine forgiveness, a forgiveness and a process that deals with reality. It gives others the chance to understand and grow. It gives our wounds an opportunity to actually heal. See, I think of it like this. I need to keep myself in a posture of forgiveness with everyone. I need to keep myself on a path that's aimed toward forgiveness for every wrong, every grievance, every misunderstanding or irritation that I experience. As each one comes at me, I need to determine that for each one, I am putting myself on a path that's aimed to forgiveness. A healthy goal is to do that for each thing that comes to us. Small things should be forgiven more easily as we mature, without a doubt. Sometimes those paths are very short. A minor irritation should be quickly forgiven, especially as we mature, or else we'll just become petty or bitter. But other wrongs may require more time and more process. But we stay on that path, pointed toward grace and forgiveness. We have to decide that. We choose to orient ourselves toward forgiveness. We find that point on the horizon and we keep walking toward it. Like I said, some paths can be quite short. We keep short accounts and we try to forgive as well as we can. But certain things are going to take longer, or they're more complex, or the wound is deeper, and that takes its own amount of time. So recognizing that, it, to me, is essential. I found it to be a helpful thing for a lot of folks. So forgiveness takes time and work, but it's worth it. Second thing, forgiveness is more than a feeling. What we're talking about here is how we understand our emotions. That forgiving and forgiveness doesn't neutralize our emotions, but it leverages them for our growth. Often when we're hurt and in pain, we wonder, how am I supposed to feel about this? Even before the Lord, what is the proper, as a disciple of Jesus, what's the proper emotional response to this injury that I've suffered, or whatever it is it might be? Now, we know that anger and hurt, man, those things come up, and we can even wonder, if I'm still angry or I'm hurting, have I really forgiven? And it's hard to tell. I confess, most of the time I'm trying to stay on that path of forgiveness, I'm angry. Most of my time on that path is I'm at least irritated. And for me, the path of forgiveness is not a serene one, gently walking down at great peace with myself, with others, and with God. Quite the opposite. When I'm on the path of forgiveness, it's usually strewn with some spitting and maybe even a little bit of cursing. See, forgiveness isn't about denying or suppressing our emotions. In fact, it forces us to wrestle them to the ground. We have to confront our emotions. We have to work through them. We have to pray through them. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, in your anger, do not sin. That's the same chapter we quoted earlier that talked about bearing with each other and forgiving each other. Paul knows, God knows. Right there, we also need to be reminded that even though we're angry, do not give in to sin. Anger is also a normal response, absolutely normal, to being injured or witnessing injustice. Anger is not a sin in and of itself. It's an emotion. Anger is not a sign of an immature Christian character or a sign of weakness. Perhaps it's just a sign that you have a pulse. But anger can be dangerous, and it can easily lead to actions that are damaging and hurtful, and that's sin. Left unchecked, it can do enormous damage to others and to ourselves. Frederick Buechner writes about this, and I want to quote him because I love what he has to say on this subject. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. When we refuse to put ourselves on the path of forgiveness, the person we're injuring most is ourselves. We will not rise above what we refuse to get over. And so unforgiveness stunts our growth. We have to take this seriously. Often we pay closer attention to the state of our 401k than to the state of our soul. We can take more and better care of our car than our character. And when it comes to the state of our character and the state of our soul, where we are on this path of forgiveness, whether we're on it or not, is a huge indicator of our health and strength. In Colossians chapter 3, we read, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. This is an active verb. It's for our, we have to do this. We make the choice. Clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. To me, those are all great descriptions of what the path of forgiveness is leading us toward and the kind of person we are becoming as we commit ourselves to stay on that path. Now, I rarely find forgiving easy or even completely satisfying. Like we said, it's more than a feeling, and so it doesn't always offer that feeling of closure and everything's nicely wrapped up and you feel very satisfied that you've experienced and given forgiveness. I don't always feel it, because it is more than an emotion. Injustices nag at me. I still feel some pain. Too often I have to approach God about the same thing, yielding and then yielding again, things I thought I'd given over to Him long ago. Maybe you can relate to that. Or there's always the challenge of forgiving a dozen little things every day or every week in our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors. But what we have to remember is that forgiveness is a decision, it is an intention, it's a commitment, it's a choice, it's far more than a feeling, and it doesn't always bring along with it the feelings we hope that it will. It's more than that. It's more than a feeling. And the third point we want to make is that forgiveness is not one size fits all. Forgiveness does not look the same for every offense, every relationship, every person. And so here we're talking about how we approach the relationships we have with the people that we need to forgive. Forgiving doesn't reconcile all our relationships, not perfectly. It does not provide absolute friendship, but it does provide a starting point for if any of that is ever going to be possible. In Romans chapter 12, we read, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, if it's not possible to reconcile yourself to that other person, perhaps they're not willing, or available, or even alive, then at least reconcile with yourself. Reconcile with the circumstance, with the injury, with the reality of it all. Resolve the situation within yourself and between you and the Lord. Give it to Him and let Him begin to heal you. Pray it through. Talk it out with Him. Talk it out as well with a trusted friend, a brother or sister in Jesus. But whatever you do, don't let it sit. Don't let it sit. Forgiveness is not one size fits all. It won't always look like the same thing in the end, but we still need to commit ourselves to getting to that end. It's also important to remember that forgiveness isn't minimizing what someone has done to you. Real forgiveness is actually more costly than that. It says, "You hurt me. You hurt me even deeply, but I'm not going to make you pay. In fact, I will pay. I will absorb that pain and not hold it over you." Let me repeat, forgiveness does not mean pretending that nobody did anything wrong, or ignoring the fact that you've been hurt or hurt badly. Or even, and it certainly doesn't mean this, even just learning to be civil in public settings around people who've hurt or irritated us. Forgiveness means the consequences aren't up to me, and I won't let myself get trapped into thinking otherwise. Perhaps we can reconcile with the person or persons who hurt us. But forgiveness and reconciliation are not synonymous. Friendship is not necessarily a byproduct of forgiveness. But forgiveness will clear the way if reconciliation has any chance to occur. Forgiveness will set the stage for any kind of renewed friendship. You cannot reconcile what you have not forgiven. Now, I've learned forgiveness doesn't look the same in all of its various circumstances or instances. How it looks as an outcome in one relationship might be boundaries and distance. But in another, it might be reconciliation and restored closeness. Wisdom will dictate what is the way to proceed in each circumstance. When we forgive, it doesn't mean we're saying that nobody did anything wrong. It doesn't mean that there aren't wounds which will take time to be healed. It doesn't even mean that there won't be a permanent change to the relationship. It means I'm setting you free. It means you owe me nothing. It means I no longer hold that over you. In fact, that's a good way to think about forgiveness, or trying to assess, have I forgiven this person? Have I released them? And am I hanging on and holding it over them? If we think about that hanging on and holding over, then that begins to help us see, perhaps I still have some more work to do in forgiveness. But if you begin to sense, you know what, that was terrible. I'm healing from that, but I have let it go. My grip is not tight on it. I'm not holding it over them, and I'm not hanging on to it for myself. It's a good way to try to assess that in our own hearts. It's also essential to remember that forgiveness flows from a right view of ourselves. And what is that view? That view is this: I need forgiveness. I am a person in need of forgiveness, first from my Lord, without a doubt, and from others. I need that from other people. I know that I have stepped on a toe, hurt someone's feelings, or injured them, or insulted them, or even been hurtful to them in some deeper way across the time of my lifetime. We know this. And so when we see ourselves as people who also need forgiveness, we can hear those words that we read earlier echoing in our minds. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So, we may not have wanted to hear it today, but I'm convinced we all needed reminded of it. I know I did. Forgiveness takes time. Forgiveness doesn't change our circumstances, but it does change us and our perspective on those circumstances. Forgiveness is more than a feeling. It doesn't neutralize our emotions, but it leverages them for our growth. Forgiveness is not one size fits all. Forgiving doesn't reconcile all our relationships, but it does provide the essential starting point. So let me urge you, as you think about each person in your life today and in the past, as you think about each injury or irritation or hurt or wound or offense, commit yourself to stepping onto the path of forgiveness. If you can think of it that way, don't rush the ending. Don't beat yourself up because you haven't arrived at the destination. But please, for your own living and your own spiritual growth, at least make sure you have intentionally placed yourself on the path of forgiveness. If you do, and one foot in front of the other, move forward, good things will flow from that. When we say, "I just can't get over it. I'm not sure I'll ever get past it," we have identified the lid of our living, the current ceiling of our growth. I want you to rise above that lid, to burst through that ceiling, identify it, and then move past it. Because we'll rise no higher than whatever we can't get over, and we'll go no farther than what we can't get past. And forgiveness is key. The altitude of the life we live will be determined by the grace we choose to give. Let's pray about that. Father, I ask that you would bless each one who's hearing me today and receiving this word. Lord, we need your help. What we're talking about here, we can't do that on our own. We all know it. We confess that. We easily admit it. But Jesus, by your Holy Spirit living in us, that Spirit that was poured out and unleashed because you, Jesus, conquered death and all of its relatives, all of the negative things that pull us down that come from death, you've conquered those. You've given us a power to rise above those things through your resurrection. And we claim that power. We relish it. We're grateful for it. We want to live in it. And so, Lord, I ask that for all of us, we would set ourselves on a path of forgiveness, that we would see grace as this powerful ability that you've given us to exercise, and that it will lift us past the things that keep wanting to bring us down. I pray that power for all who are hearing and watching today, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.